and girls. In these days, it appears that people have become very much interested in the subject of nutrition. And you have been exposed in seminars and in books the effects of what you eat. And this morning, I'd like to expose you for a few moments to the effects of what eats you. Back in Genesis 13, Abram and Lot arrive at Bethel. And there we are told that strife ensued between Lot's herdmen and Abram's herdmen. And we're also told that the Canaanite and the Perizzites were in the land, obviously observing the strife between these kinsfolk. We can detect something of the heart of Abram when Abram says these words, "Let there not be strife between me and thee, nor between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." What he was referring to was the fact that they had a special relationship, a first and second generation family relationship. And Abram was concerned that nothing come upon the scene that would taint that relationship. And he wanted to do all that was possible to remove every potential for a break in fellowship between him and Lot. And he also would remind Lot that we are being watched by the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Strife between brethren is nothing new. It is as old as Cain and Abel. Who of us will not recall the strife between Ishmael and Isaac, and the strife between Esau and Jacob? Who will not recall the problem that existed in the home of David with his son Absalom? And we cannot confine it to the Old Testament, for even in the New Testament we find strife. Strife in the early church between the Greeks and the Hebrews. And there's perhaps not a single family that has not in some way experienced a strife. Family squabbles are never very pretty to observe. Of course, in the body of Christ, we are related by the blood of Christ. And the Apostle Paul calls us over and over brethren. So there is similarly among believers a relationship, a precious relationship, a tender relationship that can be subject to stress and strain. We've already noted the fact that in the early church there were those Grecian Jews who felt that they were being mistreated by the Palestinian Jews, and there in the family of God there was strife. We are all acquainted with strife that has arisen in local churches and has caused splits. And then again, there's always that simmering strife just under the surface that perhaps exists in every single congregation. Now, beloved, whether it is discord or wrangling or dissension in our homes or in our churches, if it is allowed to persist, it will rob us of our joy, it will rob us of our enthusiasm, it will rob us of our testimony, it will rob us of our efficiency for the Lord Jesus Christ. With this in mind, I'd like you to consider with me a very, very short psalm. David said, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment, like the dew of Hermon, like the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." You'll find those words in Psalm 133. David had found something that was very, very precious. Who knew more about family strife than did David? And David, in this short psalm, reminds us of what is available to bring peace and joy and comfort and God's blessing. He begins by saying, "Behold." Now, the word "behold" means more than just look at, give a glance. The word "behold" means to stop everything else you are doing and focus, fasten your attention upon what is before you. It may be that there are those who have come into the service this morning a little bit ruffled. Maybe you have your nose out of joint because something happened at home. Or maybe something happened in your place of business this past week. Or maybe some church member said something or did something that sort of disturbed you. And you're in the service this morning, but you're not enjoying it. You're sitting on the edge of your pew, still raging and fuming. And you're not doing yourself any good. So he says, stop everything. Put that aside for the moment. Put aside the fact that you've had a disagreement with something. Put aside the fact that you've had a problem at work. Put aside the fact that your husband or your wife said something. Or put aside the fact that some church member did something to irritate you. Put that all aside and consider this. David says, how good and how pleasant. Whatever he's going to describe, he says it is good and pleasant. Now, there are some things that are good that are not pleasant. And there are some things that are pleasant that are not good. But this is good and pleasant. And I will remind you that good is how God spoke of his finished creation. God beheld, and lo, it was good. And after the creation of man on the last day, he said, and lo, it was very good. I would remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the faithful servant as a good and faithful servant. Some of you are acquainted with Roget's Thesaurus, that book of synonyms of commonly used English words. And among the synonyms that he uses of the word good are these: acceptable, admirable, agreeable, appropriate, beneficial, commendable, and even helpful. Now, if it's all that, surely I want that. But it doesn't stop there. It is good and it is pleasant. And the word pleasant has a double root. It can find some of its significance back in the word that suggests the taste of a delicacy, even the taste of honey, something extremely satisfying and gratifying. It is also traced back to a root that refers to the sound. So you see, taste and sound. The sound of music when it is very harmonious. Now, there are some sounds musically made that are not very harmonious. But when you get the kind of harmony like we experienced last Sunday morning when sunlight was with us, you can find the beauty in music, and it's so soothing. And David says, this that I've discovered is oh so good, and it's oh so pleasant. Well, if it's good and pleasant, surely we want to know what it is and how to use it. And he describes a thing that is good and pleasant as brethren dwelling together in unity. Now, the word unity occurs only three times in our King James Bible. Here in the Psalm, and then also over in Ephesians chapter 4 in two places. In verse 3 he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then over in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man. Now, although the word unity only occurs three times in the King James Bible, the word one, being one, suggesting all that unity suggested, is found many times. And one of the better known areas is in John chapter 17, where in verse 11 we read, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. The Holy Spirit, from the beginning of Scriptures right on through the end of Scripture, makes it very, very plain that where there is a relationship that can be described as a brethren relationship, it is essential that nothing occur that breaks the unity of that relationship. We sin against one another when we break the spirit of unity, whether it's in our homes or in our churches. Our Lord Jesus prayed that there always be sweet unity, identity of God's people as one. In verse 21 of John 17, he says, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The Lord Jesus said elsewhere, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Verse 22 says, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I think all of us have observed close families. In a close family, which sometimes we may envy, in a close family, everyone speaks well of and well to one another. In a close family, they are very supportive one of another. In a close family, they're very defensive of one another from the outside. I don't believe there's a single man or woman or boy or girl who would not desire, if he or she is not experiencing it, all the elements of a close family, where everything that is said to one another is pleasant, where everything that is said about each other is equally pleasant, and where there's support and where there is defense. We ought, beloved, to resist with all strength possible the inclination to think and say things to one another that's going to result in heartache and strife. That means, for beginners, there ought to be the cultivation of the spirit of meekness. And we've looked in God's word and gone over it over and over again. The Lord Jesus pronounced a blessing upon the meek. What is a meek person? A meek person is an individual, for one, who is always calm in every situation. A meek person doesn't fly off in all directions when something suddenly happens that upsets his or her apple cart. He's calm. He's also very, very patient. He is not prone to pride or prone to anger, meekness. Now, beloved, our Heavenly Father had more in view than just spiritual values when he spoke about meekness. There are consequences for those who are not meek. Those who refuse to lay aside jealousies, those who refuse to avoid any sort of rivalry, those who are not ready to forgive will discover something festering inside, something eating at them. The things that eat you and me day by day can be devastating, not only to relationships, but also to personal health. Shakespeare wasn't a psychologist, but he did display some knowledge of human nature. Some of you will remember Lady Macbeth's problem with guilt after the death and the murder of Duncan. And when Macbeth asked the physician about her illness, the physician says this: "No, so sick, my lord, as she is troubled with thick coming fancies that keep her from her rest." Then the doctor was asked a question that may well be asked today: "Canst thou not minister to mind diseased? Pluck from the memory a rooted sorrow, raise out the written troubles of the brain, and with some sweet oblivious antidote cleanse the stuffed bosom of that perilous stuff which weighs upon the heart?" People for generations have realized the effects of harboring unsettled differences, harboring refusals to forgive. And beloved, when I refuse to forgive, when you refuse to forgive, I am not hurting another party. You are not hurting another party as much as we are hurting ourselves. Doctors have said time and time again that there are individuals who are suffering heart attacks, high blood pressure, and other debilitating diseases because of the chemical imbalance of the body created by a personality that hasn't learned how to forgive. Beloved, some of us read with great difficulty the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, love your enemy and pray for those who despitefully use you. Some of us have taken that simply as some sort of a love everybody crusade. But our Lord Jesus Christ, with all the wisdom of eternal God, knew the danger that individuals placed themselves in when they began to hate. When they began to anger on the inside. And so he says, even your enemy, don't hate them. It's the most natural thing. In the responsive reading this morning, we had the words of David as he prayed in an imprecatory fashion that God would judge. And God says the same thing to us. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. And how many people have literally allowed others to make them sick? There was a doctor about whom I heard who had told a doctor friend of his, the next guy that makes me mad is going to kill me. And the doctor friend said 2 weeks later, that physician who had made the statement was in a business office conducting some sort of business, and he became extremely angry at the man with whom he was dealing, and just like that he fell over and dropped dead. Beloved, what's eating you this morning? We think of the aspects of the physical. We also think of the aspects of the spiritual. You know, it tells us in Genesis 13 that the Canaanites and the Perizzites were in the land. That means that everything that was going on between Abram and Lot was being observed by others who were not sympathetic to these invading people. And beloved, there are those to whom you and I have witnessed as neighbors and friends, and they may come into our homes and see the way we treat one another. The sharp little words we use. The needling. The criticizing. And they say, they are Christian. And look at the way that husband treats that wife. That wife treats that husband. Look at the way the children treat the parents treat the children. If that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want anything of it. They're watching our homes. They're also watching our churches. Beloved, when anyone allows somebody to irritate them, you allow that individual to thus control your life. If there is someone in the congregation with whom you have had a problem or a difficulty, and you refuse to lay it down, forgive it, and forget it, that individual is going to run your life for you. You know how? Beginning with the place where you sit in church. If that individual happens to be sitting in this section, you come in and you want to sit in that section, you see him, you hear him, and you cross over and go to the other side. If you know that an individual is invited to a certain gathering, you say, I don't want to go there. And that individual that you have refused to forgive, and the circumstance you have refused to forget, is eating at you, beloved. You may have some symptoms you never dreamed of. You may go to the doctor and ask him to look you over. He says, I can't find anything wrong with you. If he'd only ask you who you're mad at. Who are you mad at this morning? What's eating you? Beloved, in a very, very real way, what eats you can be more important than what you eat. And David said, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Beloved, you never have to frown. You'd never have to get excited. You'd never have to feel your blood pressure rising when you see somebody else. If you'd only learn how to settle that matter once and for all. Bury it. Bury it. Oh, there are some folks who find with great difficulty the laying down of a grievance. They can't bury it. They can't put it away. They can't forgive and forget. Beloved, while we refuse to forgive, while we refuse to forget, inside something is happening that we may never know right away. It may eventually come to the surface. High blood pressure, heart attack, all other types of diseases that can be traced to the attitude of the heart. Now, if anyone has a potential for the right attitude, it ought to be the Christian. Because a Christian has dwelling within him the Spirit of God, he who always has the right attitude. We can sympathize with those who don't know Jesus. They don't have access to the power and the thoughts. But we are without excuse. We are without excuse. Those hard thoughts, those refusals to forgive, keep us up at night, tossing in your bed. Worrying as you travel down the road driving your automobile when your attention should be on the highway. You're worrying about some individual who said this or said that, or who you think said this or said that. And you can develop a real paranoia to the point where you think everybody's talking about you. Oh yes, they're talking about me. Thinking more of yourself than you ought to think. But beloved, who is suffering? We can get in our little coteries of fellowship and begin slicing apart individuals, him and her and them, and never hurt them at all, but hurt ourselves. So David said, it is like the precious ointment upon the head. When an individual is able to live with his brother, live with his family in unity, is like the precious ointment upon the head. That's what they anointed the high priest Aaron with. Ran down upon his beard, even to the skirts of his garments. It was a very aromatic ointment. You wouldn't have to be very close before you would begin to smell the aroma of that ointment. And identified immediately with the anointed one of God, the high priest. And those that ran down upon his beard and even to the skirts of his garments, so that everything that was touched by this precious ointment was flavored in a good and pleasant way. And beloved, every individual whose life is flavored by a determination to love and to forgive and to maintain unity, that life will flavor everything it touches. Be pleasant to be around people like that. he said, is as the dew of Hermon. As the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, a refreshing. He says, for there the Lord commanded the promise. He was saying, where there is that sort of unity, where there is that sort of love and care and forgiveness, God commanded the promise. And the promise was life forevermore. Doesn't stop there. Continues right through the course of our 70 and on to eternity when God calls. There the Lord commanded the blessing. Beloved, you want God's blessing upon your life? You want God's blessing of health in your home? You want God's blessing upon the assembly? You want to see lives transformed? Well, remember, the Canaanites and the Perizzites are in the land. When they see that what we speak about becomes the general practice in our assemblies, in our relationships, you won't be able to keep them away. You know how you enjoy visiting those homes where there is that sweet harmony and that close relationship? They will enjoy visiting us when there is that sweet harmony and pleasant fellowship. Then seeing that and hearing the gospel, the good news, God will draw out hearts to faith in Jesus Christ. For there, the Lord commanded the blessing. Beloved, are you where God can command the blessing? Let's pray. Our Father, there is thanksgiving in our hearts to thy Holy Spirit for calling to our attention this morning the fact that you are ready to command the blessing where there are those who will come together in once broken fellowship to renew that fellowship through apologies and forgiveness. Father, in your heart there's a desire that the family of God be one. And oh, how I pray this morning that you will break down every barrier of pride, every barrier of anger. And where there are those listening to our words this morning, Father, bring them to repentance. Make them determined to do what's right. Now while heads are bowed and Christians pray and no one looking around, I wonder, beloved, what eats you? What is it that gets you stirred up so that you allow something to make you sick? If it's a matter of pride, confess it. And if it's gone so far as to cause you to say something that